morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you again. You're going to get a respite from me this morning, so I'm sure you'll be delighted for that. Before I introduce our guest speaker to you, let me remind you of a thing or two about our class, since we won't be together for a while now. We'll rejoin the class, resume on the 12th of January. That's the second Thursday in January now, not the first, but the second. So on the 12th, we'll resume in our study of Revelation again. I'll try to send out a reminder via the email if I can remember to do that, and just to tell everybody just before that time, but plan on that. Also remember, too, if we get any weather, maybe deep enough into the year that we might, if there's any icing on the roads between Allen and here, I can't get here. So if Allen or Richardson or Plano or Dallas Independent School District shut down or anything, don't even think about coming over here. And always err on the side of safety. If you have any issues, any questions at all about the road conditions, like, don't come. Take your paper's route and we'll be back to get it in when we can. But we'll kind of use that as a guide going forward. I can't think of any other business items we need to talk about this morning before we let our speaker take the floor. Let me introduce to you this morning our guest speaker. His name is Mike Norton. If you were here with us last Christmas, Mike spoke to us then. We're delighted to have him back. I'll remind you a few things about him, since I'm sure you won't remember all that. He's a graduate of Dallas Seminary, graduated in 1974. And those of you that know Mike Fisher, Mike was in Mike's class. Mike and Mike were both in the same class back in those days, and so just a little tidbit of information there. And our Mike has had quite a varied experience serving the Lord since that time. He's had some experience in the field of evangelism, having occupied staff positions with Campus Crusade and Search Ministry. He's also had experience in the pastorate. He was associate pastor over at Louisville Bible Church, and he's done some interim pastoring and pulpit field with a number of the churches here in the North Texas area. He's also an author. He's had a book published, Unlocking the Secrets of the Feasts. It's a study of Israel's seven feasts there in Leviticus 23 and how they foreshadow the coming of the Lord at the first advent and at the second advent. It's a very, very interesting and well done study, if that's an area of interest to you at all. I talked to Mike, and I'm sure he can point you in the right direction toward his book. I have it, and it's a very, very good read. Very, very nice book. And he has also taught the Bible for over 40 years in various Bible institutes and churches and Sunday school classrooms and things of that sort. He and his wife, Ann, who's with us here this morning as well, attend down at First Baptist. And some of you are actually in the same class like this, so I know you know him better than I do. You've been around him longer than I have, so I'm sure you'll recognize him. And he's going to speak to this morning about a topic that he has chosen. And so, Mike, the floor is yours, and you come and share with us whatever you'd like to.
Remind people about your cell phones.
Yes, if you would, please turn off your cell phones. And as a courtesy to Mike, please. So.
Thank you. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
All righty. Why don't we open up in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we are excited the fact that we can exalt you this morning, and we can think of you and look to see how you have invaded our life and changed it, transformed it for your glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you will anoint us this morning and empower us that we can take in your word and apply it to our everyday life. Thank you, Father, for your incredible love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as you can see, we're going to be talking about the miracle of Christmas. And it is an incredible miracle. God with us. And we want to be able to ponder the things of Christmas, just like Mary pondered them in her heart. But the way to do that, we need to look at all the moving parts and the people that were involved in this amazing, amazing event. And so we're going to do that this morning, but before we go into that, we want to take a look at Isaac Watts. Now, he was a hymn writer, and he had written over 750 hymns, and even had a hymn book all about, you know, of his hymns he had written. And the during the War of Independence, they would rip pages out of that hymn book, and they wad it up and put it in their musket, and when they would, to give it a little bit more firepower, I guess, but when they would shoot the enemy, they would holler out, "Give them Watts, boys, give them Watts." So he had a lot more impact than he realized. But as a teenager, Isaac was sitting in church, and he leaned over to his dad, and he said, "The music here stinks. It is so boring. It has no life." And so his dad said, "Well, Isaac, if you don't like it, do something about it." And that's how he got started. What he did, he took the Psalms, the Davidic Psalms that they were singing, and he transformed it to a more of a New Testament perspective. And as a result, he brought us into a wonderful, wonderful era of hymns. And the one that he dealt with was Psalm 98. And that first verse of Psalm 98, he says, "Oh, sing to the Lord, oh, a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him." And what he did, he took that psalm and he came up with "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Now, that carol really was about his second coming, when he would come and set up his kingdom, all right? But we have adapted it as a Christmas carol, this first coming, and that is very, very appropriate. The reason for that, I believe, is the Mary did the same thing with that same psalm. She took that psalm and adapted it to a hymn that she wrote, or sang anyway, and you'll see it recorded in Luke 1. And so she did the same thing that Isaac did. And so before we get into the meat of the subject, I want us to review, because you know, at my age, I probably already forgot the words, okay? But I would like us to hear again this wonderful, wonderful psalm or carol.
Thank you.
Now, there are many that did not enter into that joy, and they actually missed, in that first century, they missed Christmas. And so, obviously, they didn't experience that joy. And so, I would like for us for a moment to look at individuals that did miss that first Christmas and why. Now, we all know the innkeeper. Now, the innkeeper was a very interesting character, and God used him in a mighty way, and I'll explain why. But he says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, what's fascinating, it says she wrapped. What was Joseph doing? And I guess he was in the waiting room, I guess. And it's incredible. It was a very lonely birth, obviously. And she did it herself, no midwife. And then also, that word inn is Kataluma, which is not like the Holiday Inn or the Hampton Inn. It was actually like what we look at today as a bed and breakfast. And in that culture, that was very, very common. And that was the normal places that they would stay. But it was so unusual that that there was actually, they wouldn't make any accommodations, because that culture, even for any kind of traveler, they would do anything. It was an honorable thing to accommodate a traveler, but especially someone in her condition. This was very, very unusual. But there was a reason. He's not a bad person. But he was very, very busy. And I'll tell you why. There was two reasons. The Romans had the census going on, so everyone's coming in for the census. But in reality, they had come in for the Feast of Tabernacles celebration. Now, all of us here in the kingdom says that we're going to be celebrating once a year. We're going to have our season tickets. And every year, we're going to fly into Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. But that's what they were doing, and that's why it was so crowded. Well, the Romans took advantage of that for their census, and so people were just everywhere. And I know what that must have been like, because when I was going to a bike riding experience at the what they call Hotter in Hell ride up in Wichita Falls, yes. Well, I went up there, and I didn't realize that the whole town was just going to be covered up. And I went into the Western Inn or whatever, and I asked, Best Western, that's what it was. And I asked them, I said, I just need a room. I said, hey, there's no room. There is no room here. And I thought, oh, no, I'm going to have to sleep on the ground. I was scared to death. I said, you mean to tell me if George Bush had come in, would you get him a room? And I said, well, yeah, if George Bush had come in, we'd make some kind of accommodation. Well, I got great news for you. He ain't coming. I'll take his room. So I got that room, and I kept it for 3 years. So I know how traumatic that could be. But God was planning for this through this innkeeper, because he was going to set up a great sign for the shepherds, remember? And they had to be there in the shelter, and we think it probably is a sukkah for the Feast of Tabernacles, but they had to have the baby on the manger, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But he wasn't a bad person, but he was extremely busy, which brings it to us. If Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you real busy. Real busy. That's our culture. Busy, 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 busy. And we don't have time to ponder like Mary, okay? Oh my goodness. Now, only a mother would love a face like that. Oh man, we know about Herod. Well, he said the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Well, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubling all Jerusalem with him. Well, unlike the innkeeper, Herod was informed. He had his source. He feared that the Jews would have another king rather than himself. And his paranoia was so great that he murdered everybody he suspected were not in allegiance with him. Okay? Times have not changed, right? He murdered all the Hasmoneans, the sons of the Maccabeans, and y'all maybe remember the Maccabeans, you know, between the Testaments, and they had that revolt, and because of Antiochus Epiphanes, very, very incredible event. But he didn't want another uprising. And one of his wives, Mariamne, had a brother, Aristobulus, the high priest. Now, Herod murdered them both out of fear that they weren't in allegiance to him. Incredible. He murdered two of his eldest sons for fear that they would be, they were plotting to take his throne. Now, this takes it all. He imprisoned many of the distinguished citizens of Jerusalem and ordered them slaughtered on the day that he would die. So when someone would cry at his funeral. Now, isn't that something? The guy was nuts. He was mad that the Magi tricked him, so he murdered all the male children 2 years and under in and near Bethlehem. Ruthless person. But many don't want Jesus to be their king today. And this, his example it illustrates the hearts of many humans today. We do not want to be invaded by anyone else, and as far as our kingship, we want to be in charge of our life, and so we think more highly of ourselves than we should. Okay. And we don't want anyone to interfere with that. So that's also could be true of Christians as well. Oh, the religious leaders. Now, you'd think religious leaders would be excited. I always tell people when I'm witnessing to people, and they say, are you religious? No, I'm not religious. Jesus only attacked the religious people. I don't want to be one of those. And I said, get rid of your religion and follow Jesus. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, that's Herod doing that, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And amazingly, they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Amazing. For out of all you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They knew where he was going to be born. But did they respond? No. The shocking fact is they knew the scriptures well, and they could each actually tell Herod where the Messiah was to be born. But they were so self-righteous that they were indifferent to the need of a Savior or Messiah. That is our problem today. We have so many other things we can depend on. And so people today are indifferent to need for a Savior. They just don't care. And the thing that's amazing to me now is people will actually tell you that they don't need a Savior. A friend of mine knocked on the door up in California, Southern California, and Dean Martin answered the door. It happened to be his house. He had a golf club in his hand and some club soda. He never drank, that was just an act, but he had some club soda and a golf club in his hand. And he shared the gospel with Dean Martin, and he said, well, that's really fine, but I really don't think I need him. And he shut the door. That is society today. They will actually tell you the truth. So they don't care. They just don't give a rip. Okay, now the people of Jerusalem. That's an interesting bunch. So the shepherds came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they had made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. They just wondered. The media did not pick it up. After Christ bore Bethlehem, it just went unnoticed. No one picked it up. The drive-by media weren't even interested. And the people did not rush to see the child like the shepherds did, but merely wondered what they were saying. What is this? Many people today do not check out for themselves the truth of Christ and salvation. They're not even curious enough to check it out. Of course, if you go into other countries, a lot of people are checking it out and wondering. And there's two groups that are seen to be most interested in Christ today, and that's the Muslims and the Jews. They are coming to Christ very rapidly. In fact, I saw an Al Jazeera magazine, they were saying that the Muslims were saying 19,000 Muslims are coming to Christ a month, and we've got to do what we can to stop it. That was an alert. Well, enough said, right? Wow. Moving on. Now the Romans. Oh my goodness. They had their own issues. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. They were taking advantage of the event. And the Romans were involved in idolatry. They had no room for the true God. In fact, they were even willing to let their Caesar pretend to be God. You know, they knew he wasn't God, but hey, you know, humor the guy. The idols of our day, we have idols too, but some of them, the most common is selfishness and materialism. We don't have something there we can worship, but we have the materialism and selfishness. And all you have to do is listen to the advertisements and commercials, and you know that's our idols today. And so this is the problem of all these people miss Christmas for various reasons. Too busy, fear and anger, proud, indifferent, and idolatry, all of that. And so we, if we look at those, we are in danger. It'd be easy for us to fall into any one of those categories. How can we avoid that? It's because we need to draw near to the Lord and worship Him and pray that the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom to be able to walk with Him continually so we can please Him, so we don't fall into those categories. And so His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. Since we're in Him, we can share in that victory. Awesome. Awesome. Uh-oh. Another issue about Christmas. There were knots in the family tree. In the genealogy of Jesus, there were some unsavory people, men and women. Okay, well, I'm going to pick on the women here. The reason is that God placed it normally. See, this is not an ancestry column. It is a genealogy. And in a genealogy, they didn't include the women normally. They just dealt with the sons, mainly the first sons. But God had the four women in the genealogy for a purpose. Because we can see what God had done, we can see His grace, and it's just really exciting. Now Tamar, I was able to get a picture of her in the archives. But Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Okay, and in Genesis 38, if you read that, it tells you all about her incest, prostitution, and deception. It's just really gross. And she dressed up as a prostitute, deceived Judah, and bore twins by him, Perez and Zerah. Okay? Well, being included in Christ's genealogy shows God's grace. God's grace. And that is very important. But Rahab, oh my goodness, Rahab. We're all familiar with Rahab. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. The thing is amazing. She was a Canaanite prostitute. Had two strikes against her, whose name means, can you believe this? They name that with this meaning. Her name means pride, insolence, and savagery. Wow. Hey, savagery, come in for dinner. what an interesting name. Joshua 2 explains how she hid the Israelite spies that were scouting out in the city of Jericho. You remember that. That was an amazing event. And she rejected the Canaanite gods for Yahweh. She rejected those gods and became the great-great-grandmother of David. Wow. And Ruth. What a wonderful story of Ruth in the book of Ruth. Gives a good example of our Redeemer illustrated there. The Bible says, no Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of these descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. Pretty powerful. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Well, now by the way, all this is in Matthew, okay? She, the daughter-in-law of Rahab, was a Moabite. This entire race was a product of incest. She had that hanging over her head. She converted to the truth and found grace in the eyes of God. She became the great-grandmother of David. Wow. And oh, Bathsheba, we're getting close to David now. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, you'll notice in the original text, they don't even mention her name, Bathsheba. They just allude to her in the genealogy. And 2 Samuel 11 tells her adulterous story. But in spite of her great sin with David, she was in the line that brought about Jesus. Wow. Well, we see these four ladies in the genealogy, and we see how God overcame the sin, and because his right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. And our being in him, we have that same victory. Let's remember that. Uh-oh. Another uh-oh. The Kaniah curse. How many of y'all are familiar with the Kaniah curse? Two or three of you? Okay. Well, this could have been bad, bad news. The Kaniah curse. Jeremiah confronts Jeconiah. Now, we'll see here when he confronts him, he takes the word of the letters J-E out of his name. You know why? J-E was like Yahweh or Jehovah. That is a God in his name. Like my name is Michael, El is Elohim. It's a praise name. It means who is like God. Of course, I grew up thinking who is like God. No. It's who is like God. It's a praise name. And he said he is not even worthy to have Yahweh in his name. So he says, is this man Kaniah a despised, shattered jar, or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into the land that they had not known? Oh, land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. He goes on and said, thus saith the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who did not prosper in his days, for he, but for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. No one that were descendants of Jeconiah or Kaniah would ever inherit the throne of David. Well, Jerusalem, we have a problem. Jeconiah is in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. Whoa! It says Josiah became the father of Jeconiah at the time of the deportation of Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. That's a problem, because he's in the genealogy, and no one of his descendants would ever ascend the throne. Well, Jerusalem, we have a solution. We have a solution. He is not in the genealogy in Luke. Very fascinating, because Matthew recorded the line through Solomon to Joseph. Well, Luke recorded the line through Nathan to Mary. And that's how God pulled a fast one on Satan. Okay? As Satan thought he had won. I'm going to show you how the apparent contradiction was dealt with. Okay, we have David, and we have two genealogies, Matthew and Luke. Well, David, through Solomon, through Jeconiah, got to Joseph. But guess what? Jesus was not a descendant of Joseph. So he is not under the curse in this situation. So he got the legal right. How did he get the legal right? He got the legal right through adoption. Like you and I, we've been adopted in God's family to be children of God, and we get all the rights of being children of God. Well, he got the legal right to the throne through adoption. But he had to get the blood right. Well, that's why we have another chain. Luke was through Nathan, the second son. You can get the blood right through a second son or a woman. And so it went through Nathan to Mary. By the way, Matthew's genealogy, you know, he took, he divided it into 314 names. Generations, and 314. So the reason 14 was so important is, see, 14 in the Hebraic numeric system is the number for David. If you take the numeric evaluation of each of David, the letters of David, and you add them up, it adds up to 14. So 14 always pointed to David. And he was proving that that Jesus was in line of the throne. Well, with Luke, it was a little different. He went started with Mary all the way to Adam. The reason for that is he wanted to connect the first Adam to the second Adam. All right? And he also, there's 76 generations in his genealogy, 76. That's probably why some of y'all maybe have skipped it and went to the next one. Well, there's 76. Why is that important? Well, 76 in the numeric system, in Hebraic numeric system, stood for your sins are forgiven, because seven swallowed up. Seven is a complete, number, and swallowed up six, the number for man. And so we are, instead for our justification, 76. So that's how he laid that out. And so we have two, we have Jacob as the father of Joseph, and Hali is the father of Mary, and Anne was her mother. And in the Greek, well, in your English text, you read it, it sounds like he's saying that he was the father of Joseph. But in the Greek, in the structure, it is saying that Hali is the father-in-law of Joseph. Okay? Now, so he got the blood right through Mary and got the legal right through Joseph. Isn't that amazing? And Satan thought he had it done. He had, just always trying to mess up the line of Christ so Christ couldn't come. Well, Jesus is the only one that have, could have inherited the throne of David. That was the, that was so sneaky. We came in from the front door and the back door. Fantastic. The Lord is great. And also, there are some other truths about the virgin birth that's brought out in the genealogy. In Isaiah 7:14, as you know, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Well, that word is Alma, and throughout the Old Testament, it actually is referring to a lady that is not of age to get married, and therefore it was assumed that she would be a virgin. And most of the time it is a translated virgin, but in some cases you'll see it translated as maiden. But that does not negate that that is referring to a virgin. In fact, in the Septuagint, it's translated as a virgin in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew. Now, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Matthew 1:16. Now, this is fascinating because this is singular feminine. So that was very making a very pointed remark or pointing that Jesus was from Mary, singular, feminine. Joseph didn't have anything to do with it. That was making it very, very explicit, even in Matthew. So we see again that God had the victory. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. He not only overcame the sin, he was able to overcome Satan. Awesome, awesome. And that's why he can overcome for you. Oh, let's take a look at the ones who didn't miss Christmas. Let's end on a positive note, okay? Simeon and Anna. I love Simeon and Anna because they're seniors, and I kind of relate. And for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. This is Simeon speaking. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. It was, he prophesied that the salvation is coming both to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And then he, at that very moment, Anna came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting that God in his providence had them come at the very same time, at the very important moment. Simeon was promised by God that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. That's why I'm kind of hoping that's why Billy Graham is still alive. God is going to keep him alive until the rapture. Hope so, anyway. Anna was an 84-year-old widow who fasted and prayed in the temple continually. And Simeon and Anna were blessed seniors who didn't miss the coming of the Savior. Well, let's take a look at the shepherds. Wow. When the angels had gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Remember, God had had the innkeeper set this thing up. Because, see, the shepherds were actually priests. We talked about that last year. They were actually priests that were raising lambs for sacrifice at the temple. They were at Migdol Edar. That's where the birth announcement was given, according to Micah 4:8. And that's why the angel told him, said, go into Bethlehem. It's outside Bethlehem, this Migdol Edar. Bob Ibach, a friend of mine, he moved to Indiana. That's why I call him Indiana Jones. But he used to do excavating in Israel, and they found the remains of Migdol Edar. It's a two-story tower, and on the top of the tower, the shepherds would look out and see if any danger coming. But on the bottom floor, they would bring in the pregnant sheep. And the pregnant sheep, they would assist in the birthing, because they had to have the lambs born without blemish for sacrifice to the temple. So they wrapped the newborn lambs in cloths that they made strips of from the recycled undergarments of the priest, and they would wrap the lambs with that very tightly so it wouldn't get blemished, and they would gently place the lamb on the manger so it wouldn't get trampled by the other sheep. And so when they saw Jesus, baby, prepared just like their lambs, they went absolutely ballistic. It was personal. They got personal. Only they would have understood this sign. It was so exciting to them. They were beside themselves. Because, see, Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, because of her husband, Zacharias, she had access to those cloths. And so apparently the first clothes that Jesus wore were priestly clothes, or high priest. Isn't that neat? And so there he was lying in a manger, just like their lambs, and they were so excited. Now the Magi, the Magi, that's a mysterious bunch. We're gonna get the Gentiles in here. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. That's key. They came to worship him. The Magi were Persian astrologers and sorcerers, but they were very, very smart. They were the intelligentsia of the day, and Daniel taught them the prophecies of God 500 years earlier, and it passed along through the generations, and so they were always watching. And the word magi, we get the word magic and magistrate. We call them kings because they were very, very respected officials in their land, and they came to worship the baby. And now you see those three camels. Well, this is how they would really look. Arabian horses, a big army, they're in caravans. But that doesn't really look good on a Christmas card. So we're going to stay with the camels, all right? But when they came into town, by the way, they came into Jerusalem. Why did they come to Jerusalem? Well, kings are in this capital, right? He didn't know they were going to be in a suburb. So that's why they went to Jerusalem. And we have... the seniors, we have the shepherds, and we have the Gentile, the Magi, coming to see Jesus. The reason is his right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. We want to emulate that. We want that same joy that they have. We want to come to Jesus to worship him. For that reason, so we don't miss Christmas. And so many people today can miss Christmas. And so we have the carol, O Come All Ye Faithful, because the churches, the believers are asking people to come to Jesus. Come, all ye faithful. We want to worship our Savior. And so we're going to go into that beautiful church, and we're going to hear that song being sung.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born a king of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh,
Jesus came first as the Lamb of God. Now we know very soon he is coming as the Lion of Judah. Why? His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. And that victory is ours, and the joy is ours if we are in him. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for you invading history and putting on flesh and coming to save us. Thank you for placing us in your family, and thank you for allowing us to serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Mr. Norton, thank you again for coming and your wonderful message of the victory in him and how we can be faithful and joyful. Thank you so much for that message. We appreciate it. And I'd like to ask Don and Pam King to come forward. We have a special thank you gift. For those of you that are visiting, Don is our teacher, and his lovely wife Pam is here in such great support, and they do so much for us all year, and we just wanted to say thank you for all your preparation and study and how you've just turned our hearts closer to him.
Well, it's our pleasure. Thank you very much. Thank you all. Looks like Candy gets up for Christmas again this year, huh?
Thank you for the prayers for my injury, too. I appreciate that so much. It really touches my heart to have that kind of concern. And just for that alone, I've been well. months ago. So we appreciate that ever so much. Thank you all.
And Merry Christmas. We won't see you again until we get back after that. So Merry Christmas to all of you.
Yes,
and we'll see you again then, later on. I think we're going to see. We don't eat yet, do we, Jessica? Okay.
I just want to say thank you to the Nortons for coming and sharing with us today. What a wonderful role you've been.
Amen.
So glad you could come in. And I want to thank everybody that participated in the program today with Roseanne and Jerry and Kathy and Jennifer and Don. And all the ladies that came to help set up for the luncheon. Special thank you to Peyton School, who is my right hand and helped to design and assemble our centerpieces. I couldn't do this job without her. Now, we wish you a Merry Christmas. We hope you enjoy your luncheon, and we'll see you in the new year.
And Jessica, we thank you.
Will you please bow your heads for our blessing? Today, Lord, how we praise you with our hearts and our voices, and we thank you for the season of Advent and for the power of the Holy Spirit as it connects us with you and with our fellow believers. As we celebrate your gift of Jesus, we are grateful for the study of Revelation and understanding and you revealing another aspect of your personality. So until we meet again, Lord, we just ask that you bless and protect our class members and our loved ones, especially Pam and Dawn, for their service and faithfulness, and open our minds to receive the unexpected and remember that through you all things are possible as we ask you to bless the food and the hands that prepared it, Lord, and the time that we share together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.